There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
I've got several announcements for you this morning. Our spring cleanup day, I'm glad we call it cleanup day and not work day. I think originally, Brian, we used to call it a work day. I've been to one. There was some work done. Not at all what I was anticipating. I think I told you about this. I came in ready to bust a hump all day. And everyone was taking breaks, but they were taking breaks, talking about God's word, praying for each other. And then just when we all started working, it was ice cream time. Jake came around with ice cream for everybody. We got a lot of work done, but unlike, you know, most of our mentality, I think we want, when we work, we want to work hard. And we get a lot done, but not at the expense of time with other believers and sharing with each other and being blessed by each other. So it's a wonderful time. All are welcome. Wear appropriate clothing. Wear clothing. And it would be appropriate to wear clothing. And bring gloves if you have them. Work gloves, right? Okay, not like. If you don't, we'll have extra gloves available. If you know you're coming, it would help if you let Brian Wolf or Jake Depp know ahead of time. They could have some idea then of what to plan for and what not to plan for. If you don't know right now, feel free to show up. But if you do know, please let them know. That'd be a help. Men's and Women's Weekend's coming up. The theme is In Remembrance of Me. This one is... It's unlike any weekend we've done before, and I'm very excited about what we're going to learn and what God's going to work in those two weekends, the men's and women's weekends. If you are a woman, the clock is ticking, maybe in many ways, but particularly when it comes to the deadline for the women's weekend, it's... Good thing I only do these every once in a while, huh? Anyway, the deadline for the women's weekend is today at 12:30. Deadline for the men's weekend is next week because men take longer to get things done. No, actually, because the men's weekend is a week after the women's weekend. Forms are available in the lobby and online if you haven't registered yet. There's still time. Also, our men's prayer meeting is this coming Saturday, the 21st at 9 a.m. We have it here at the Study Center. Once again, everyone, this is, you know, primarily it's been some of our older men, middle age and older men. But every once in a while, we like to encourage if any of you younger guys, 13 and up, want to come, love to have you. We've done that once or twice before, Arlen. Where are you? Twice before. And it's been a delight, hasn't it? So if you can, love to have you. Some of you men who attend might want to bring a son or a grandson. You're welcome to. And you can register for the men's weekend while you're there because registration for the men doesn't close till the 22nd. Finally, there's a leaders meeting tomorrow night at 7:30 for those who are a part of that. And before our brother Josh comes up to teach, we're going to sing number 168. I've got peace like a river. You're only allowed to sing this if you've got peace like a river. I don't have peace like a river. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you have peace like a river. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, like we heard in manifestations, maybe that's not because God isn't reaching out to you. It's because you're not reaching out to him. Because if you have the Spirit of God, do you have peace like a river? Yes. Do you have joy like a fountain? Yeah. If I'm not experiencing that, the Word of God tells me how, right? And if you are saved and you never realized you had joy and peace on the inside, talk to me or someone afterwards. We'll show you how to bring that on the outside, because it's a vital part and a blessed part of being a Christian. So we can all sing with enthusiasm, I've got peace like a river. We can even clap in there, can't we? So, Tom?
Are we doing this the...
Just the regular...
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you, Tom and Tom. Appreciate you, men. Thank you, Tom, for having me teach this morning. As we were encouraged earlier to listen to God during the manifestation time, I'd encourage you to continue listening to God during this teaching time. You know, not just listening to me teaching God's word, but listening to God through it. I read something this week that struck me as so pertinent in times where we're reading the scriptures or hearing a teaching of God's word. And the writer said, if you open the scripture thinking this is just an old book, you'll read it one way. But if you open it believing God can speak directly to you, you read every line differently. And he said that intent changes attention. And if we're paying attention, that's where God can speak to us, right? Otherwise, we'll just hear it as another thing that maybe we think we've heard before or something that couldn't connect with our lives. So I encourage you to continue listening this way. And instead of me praying, why don't we take a few moments and I'll just have each person pray quietly, if you'd like, to yourself for this time of opening the scriptures. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's start reading in verse 1. First Timothy 1, verse 1. I'll be reading both from the King James as well as from the NIV 2011 today. and let's read in the NIV. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. So Paul's writing to a man named Timothy here, and he calls him something, doesn't he? He calls him my true son in the faith. Now, the King James, if you look at it, it says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Why the difference there? Well, neither the King James or the NIV is infallible. God's word is infallible in the original language in which it was given, whether it would be Hebrew or Greek. And in this fellowship, we like to encourage folks, all of God's people, to not just read and listen to the scriptures, but study them on a deeper level. And one thing you'll note is that the original language was Greek here. And if you do a study of that word, you'll see that it could be translated own son in the sense of not illegitimate, the way that King James has it. Certain contexts, that word could be used to refer to that. But also, it's not used specifically all the time of that scenario of legitimate birth, but just in a more general sense of genuine or sincere, or as the NIV has, true. And I believe in this context, and especially as we continue to read and we continue to consider Timothy's life, Timothy was more than just someone that got born again under Paul's ministry. And in that sense, Paul's own child, Paul's legitimate spiritual child. But Timothy was also someone that was true, genuine, sincere. In other words, not fake. And this is a wonderful thing about Timothy, and he lays a good example for us, that we might be true in our faith, be legitimate, not just legitimate, but genuine and sincere. And I believe that is captured by the NIV here. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 3, Paul's going to move on here by revelation to give some instructions to Timothy. Timothy was a leader of leaders in the early church, and Paul was a leader of Timothy, leader of a leader of a leader, and was encouraging him in his responsibility at, as we're going to see, at the church at Ephesus, with some very specific instruction that has great application for us today. Verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia to stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations. That doesn't sound good. Rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So his command to him here, his charge to Timothy, was to stay at Ephesus and to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Right? That they wouldn't devote themselves any longer to myths and endless genealogies. These things would promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, right? You can also see that the King James is slightly different here. In verse 4, it says, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So again, NIV is slightly different than the King James here. What's this difference between godly edifying and advancing God's work? Now here, if you check, you'll see that the Greek word is actually different depending on the manuscripts that you check. So again, scriptural study groups, one thing that you want to check when you're comparing different translations is not just the translation of any given Greek word, but also what the original Greek read. And we have resources in the bookstore you could check. We still hold the Barry's Interlinear that has the footnotes. Lorraine says yes. She knows exactly what I'm talking about, so she could direct you to that. I think there's even some digital copies floating around for those that don't want it in print. It's been published for over 100 years, so I think the copyrights ran out, so we can have searchable PDFs. And you can go in here and confirm that probably the original word was a word for stewardship. Stewardship. NIV translates it as God's work, rather than advancing God's work. Rather than the word for edification, which the King James has. But this is wonderful. Why? Because Timothy is encouraged here that this wasn't just a job. It wasn't just something that he was given to do, but what? A stewardship. A stewardship, right? If I give you a job, that's one thing. But if I give you a stewardship, that's a little more weighty, right? What's a stewardship? A stewardship is something that belongs to another that's entrusted to you in a more intimate way than a job or a responsibility. So Timothy's reminded here that this doctrine that had been entrusted to him, this gospel, this good news concerning Christ, the work of Christ, wasn't just a job that he had, but a stewardship. And it was important that in his leadership, he encouraged others who were charged with leading with that same truth to reject and refuse words that would lead to controversial speculation, right? The exact false doctrine and unscriptural words don't matter so much here as the fact that they were unscriptural words, right? Now, when it says that it ministers speculations, or the King James says ministers questions, this is not to say that we can't have questions when we come to God's word. In fact, we want to be thinking people. We want to be those that read Romans, and if we don't understand something, to ask God, to ask each other, to be open to understanding. I think at the beginning of the year, for those of us that were here, Tom asked us to make a vow. Remember that vow that Tom asked us to make? That if you were here, I saw everybody raise their hand. At least I didn't see anybody not raise their hand. That if you hear something on a Sunday morning from him or one of our teachers and you don't understand it, don't be shy and have the boldness and the good conscience to say, I don't understand what you're talking about. Can you help me understand what you're saying? You don't need to feel like in this church that everything that's said from up here, you're just supposed to understand it without any help, or that if there's something you don't agree with or you see differently from the scriptures, that you couldn't talk to one of us about it. So questions are not an inherently ungodly thing. In fact, they're a very healthy thing. When we're questioning our own understanding of the scriptures, our own understanding of the doctrine of Christ and how it fits with life. But the speculations and the questions that would arise from considering fables and myths and unscriptural things, those we want to reject, right? Giving heed to religious sounding words that are outside of the scripture, that have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that's an unhealthy thing. That's not going to lead to faith. That's going to lead to doubt, confusion, speculations, destabilizing my life because it's introducing words that don't have their source from God, but words from the serpent. You know, the devil's the one that likes to come in and introduce words outside of the scriptures or twist the scriptures in a way that would cause doubt. Did God really say, right? Remember his words to Eve, his words to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, how come this? Right? Those types of questions. And things outside the scriptures that have a religious sounding nature to them are not a healthy thing for us to entertain. I was talking to someone not too long ago, and another man, and we were preaching to a group that there was a man there that just wanted to talk. We were talking about Adam and Eve, which you can find Adam and Eve in the scriptures, right? And he wanted to talk about Lilith as Eve's some relationship to Eve. And I said, we're not going to talk about that. We're here to talk about what God says in the scriptures. And he was mildly offended. And when he realized we weren't going to budge off that, and we were going to continue to preach the good news of the gospel and the truth of God's word, he got even more frustrated and he left. But the people that stayed got to hear the truth and the purity of God's word. And I believe we were doing God's work there, because Ms. Endless Genealogies, those things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. And it's not just God's work, but God's stewardship, right? This great purpose that God has given us of having the gospel. You know, what is that doctrine? What is that good and healthy, true doctrine that Paul was encouraging Timothy to be so stubborn on and to encourage others to be so stubborn on? It's the completed work of Christ, right? It's what we talk about so often, what we hear in manifestations, that Christ's work paid for our sins, past, present, and future, that we have forgiveness, that we have freedom in Christ, that the fall of Adam was completely reversed by the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, his death and resurrection, and the new life that we have in him. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Don't let other things enter in that are going to cause distraction from that. Right? Isn't that wonderful? And now look at this. I love this next verse. The goal of this command is religious uniformity, that we can all have the right. Well, no, let's see. The goal of this command is what? Love. Isn't that beautiful? The goal of this command is love. What does fighting for right doctrine have to do with love? Well, everything. We're going to spend the rest of the time this morning, if that's not an obvious connection to you, it should be for those of you that are in this church regularly. But, man, let's see it again here from 1 Timothy. The goal of this command is the NIV, is love. Now, in verse 5, it says the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. So that word translated end, the end of the commandment, used in the sense not in the end of time, but like a goal, like the end goal of the commandment is love. Love. And it's not just any type of love, is it? It's love which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Isn't that wonderful? King James says, charity, which is the word for love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So unfeigned faith, not fake, in other words, not feigned, but real, genuine, true. Very similar to this word that's used of Timothy, that Paul calls Timothy a true or genuine son in the faith. Right? Timothy was one whose love was not feigned. It wasn't fake. And you'll note that the one goal here is love, with these three distinct attributes, right? So not just any kind of love, but a pure love, one from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Let's look at a pure heart right now. A pure heart. What is it to have a pure heart? That our love doesn't come from an impure heart, but from a pure heart. Now, pure heart means more than good intentions. Sometimes we might talk about someone that has a good heart. We use it in our vernacular to say, well, this person has good intentions. I think Tom last week was it last week where he was saying in the Deep South, if you say bless your heart, that's not a good thing. But we use that word heart in kind of a pretty loose way, and it's not always communicating the deep sense that God's word communicates when it uses this word heart, when the scriptures speak of a heart or having a pure heart. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Don't forget, we're listening this morning with attention to what God might have for us, right? And God can continue to speak to us through his word. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Here we're looking at what an impure heart might look like. In the NIV, we're going to read a little bit longer section here, but it's describing those that would minister with an impure heart. Those that would stand to speak or to represent God in a way that their underlying motives are corrupt with an impure heart. Verse 10, it says, "This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority, bold and arrogant. They are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable." It's easy to read this and think like, oh, these are the people that come into church with like the devil horns on, and it's real obvious. But, you know, this was a subtle thing. Peter, by revelation, is exposing those that would come in with impure motives as this is what's really going on under the hood. This is what's really going on. Blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. Now here, NIV says experts in greed. If you go over to the King James, it says, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices. So King James mentions the word heart. And again, go back to the original. It's not too hard to do. And you'll see that the word heart is there in the original NIV. It's more of a phrase-by-phrase translation, just passed over it. But the point here then is that this is a group of ministers that had an impure heart, right? Their hearts were exercised with greed, exercised with covetous practices. So that's one thing, that example of what it would look like to not have a pure heart, but the right doctrine of Christ, that leads to love out of a pure heart, not with these false motives of greed. What can I get out of it? What influence can I gain for myself? The followers and the social payback that would give, the me feeling good about myself or me getting more money or getting more sexual experiences because of my influence. What could I use to beguile out of my stewardship for me? And that's despicable. And that's not a pure heart, right? That's not a pure heart, but we can be those that follow the example of Timothy in our leadership and our ministry. Maybe not everyone here today is a leader. I trust that we're not all, but you know, parents, is that a leadership responsibility? Those of you that are younger, maybe you haven't led anything per se, but all of us are called to be ministers of Christ, right? It says in Peter that if you've got the Holy Spirit, you've been made a minister, and we can choose to represent our Lord Jesus Christ, not for any payback for us, but to do it purely. That's what genuine love is. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. So one with a pure heart is one not just with good intentions. It's easy to have good intentions. But my heart, the inner part of my life, has been purified with what? With God and his word and the work of Christ. And I'm operating from that basis, believing my righteousness, believing that I'm forgiven, so that I can serve you with no ulterior agenda of what I need to get for myself, because I'm already taken care of in Christ. That's pure love. That genuine love is available. Right? Just like we sang about love for my Savior. I've got it in my soul. Peace like a river, joy like a fountain. It's not automatic, but where does it come from? Not just going to church, not just knowing the truth, but believing the truth about who we are. Oh, but so do you see that's the connection between right doctrine and love, is when we're remembering ourselves and helping others to remember the truth of God's word, that's where genuine love can come from. Because without it, we're just lost sinners in Adam. We're just bound by the flesh. We're slaves to thinking about ourselves first rather than God and others. Look at this in 1 Peter. Here's what a pure heart is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. We'll read out of the NIV again. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Right? If we don't have the gospel of Christ, if we don't have new life in Christ, that's all we have is an empty way of life. It may be well-intentioned, but it's here called an empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. We were redeemed from that. Not with silver or gold. It's worth a lot more than silver and gold, and it costs a lot more than silver and gold. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. How much is the blood of Christ worth? The only one that could have redeemed us from this way of life, and the only one, and not only being the only one that could have, the only one that did. He actually went through with it. He didn't just qualify as a lamb without blemish and without defect, but actually gave himself up in love to the will of God, right? He took that cup of suffering by his free will choice and chose to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he was that lamb without blemish or defect. And he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22, here it is. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Okay. Verse 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves, right? So it's pointing back to that redemption, right? That redemption by the precious blood of the Lamb. If you're a Christian, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, here it says that in doing so, you purified yourself, right? Now, it wasn't my works that did it. It was the blood of Christ. But by my faith, there was a purification that happened to me. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, by believing the gospel, believing that God sent his son and that Jesus paid for my sins and that God raised him from the dead, confessing him as Lord. That's what it means by obeying the truth here. That action purified me so that you have a sincere love for each other, it says in the NIV. Now, is that automatic? No, but that's the intent. And I think that's better captured by the King James here. When it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, right? That it's through the gift of Holy Spirit, right? It's called holy for a reason because it's holy. And if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been sealed with that Spirit. You've been born of that Spirit. And it's holy. Is that going to purify my soul? Yeah. So if my heart is all corrupt and it's always me first, which is the nature of sin, right? Not God first and others second, but me first. What can I do for me? The fruit of this tree looks good for me, so I'll eat it, even despite the fact that God says, my good God says no. Or many of the other evidences of sin that come down to putting me first, putting my needs first. But if I've purified my soul, purified myself through the Spirit, I ought to have a genuine love for the brethren, right? Unto, notice it doesn't just say unto love of the brethren, but to what? Unfeigned love of the brethren. So I don't need to fake it, do I? Right? True love isn't fake. It is real, right? It's not just forcing myself to act loving, right? In Romans, it talks about letting our love be without a mask, without hypocrisy, not just something that looks like love, but something that genuinely is concerned from the deepest part of me, right? Not just my actions, but my heart, right? That's the deepest part of you and I, is our heart. And God wants our love to come from that pure place. And it can. Why? Because I've been purified through the Holy Spirit. I have the redemption of Christ, and I can love you genuinely. I can love you the way that God loves. It sounds almost blasphemous. And when you know yourself, I know me, I don't always do this, and I'm not proud of that, but it's available. It's available. And that's the end of right doctrine, right? Didn't we see that in Timothy? The goal of this is love from a pure heart. Let's consider what it means to have a good conscience, right? Because it doesn't just say in Timothy, love from a pure heart, but what? Love from a pure heart and from a good conscience, So that's part of the scriptural challenge here and the goal of the right doctrine. You know, conscience is something that the scriptures talk a lot about. Conscience should never be our ultimate guide. We want to let the scriptures and the Spirit of God be our guide. But each of us has a conscience. In fact, each person that's born into this world has a conscience, even if you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ yet. It talks about in Romans that even Gentiles that were not of God's people at the time, their conscience could serve as kind of a substitute law of God that could help them to determine the difference between right and wrong. And each person is born with that conscience. Now, our consciences can be changed over time. Look at 1 Timothy 4. So consciences can't be our ultimate, ought not be our ultimate guide, because if they're flexible, that implies that one time in my life I might have a good conscience, another time I might have a worse conscience, or vice versa. We need something outside of ourselves, outside of our consciences, to be our ultimate guide, and that's the Spirit of God. Nonetheless, so why do the scriptures talk about the importance of loving from a good conscience? Let's consider that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just like we did with pure heart, we looked a little bit at what an impure heart would look like. Here, let's look at what a non-good conscience would look like, or an example of a non-good conscience. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Okay, so interesting, too, the connection here between false doctrine that doesn't come from God. And where does this specifically come from? Demons. So they're not all words are created equal. Not all religious sounding, seemingly helpful words are to be accepted. Here it talks about words that cause people to abandon the faith, abandon the true faith that leads to true love, through these words taught by demons. Verse 2, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences are good. No, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, right? So what does it mean for a conscience to be seared with a hot iron. Reference to the fact that, you know, you could sear your skin and it would hurt initially, but it loses sensitivity, right? And you ever learned to play guitar recently? I tried to learn to play guitar 4 or 5 years ago. I'm okay. But the first couple weeks, it hurts. Why? Because your fingers haven't built up the calluses yet when you're playing over those metal strings. They get really sensitive. But after a while, your fingers build up a callus, and you're not sensitive to that pain anymore. That's okay if you're learning to play guitar. But in spiritual matters, our consciences are what we use to navigate life. Whether we decide to take this path or that path, it's important to maintain a good conscience as a Christian. In other words, to be honest and not just continually sin and then go against that. We can sear our consciences as with a hot iron, where maybe cheating on my taxes didn't really, it stung the first time, but then, oh, nobody noticed. And this is actually better for me because I got a few more bucks this year. And then now you just become callous to it over time. We can tune our consciences in a bad way to accept things like sin that maybe earlier in our lives would have been abhorrent to us. Or vice versa. We can go the other way and let, through God and His Spirit and the Word of God, tune our consciences to be back more calibrated to what is actually good and right and in alignment with who we truly are as Christians. Here it talks about false doctrines of devils coming from demons, but coming from those whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. If you want to study this topic more, Tom did a great teaching back in 2021, number 1240, called Debt-Free Living, where he talked about repentance for a Christian. And one of the things he said there, which has stuck with me, is that sometimes the reason I feel bad about my behavior is because the Spirit is telling me to feel bad about it. You know, and that's in contrast to the voice of the accuser that would seek to always be reminding me of my sin in the sense that I'm not forgiven for it, to attach all those implications that because you've sinned, you're condemned. Because you've sinned, you're unworthy. Sometimes it's not the voice of the accuser when I'm sinning. It's the Spirit that I'm grieving, that I ought to listen to, right? And if I don't, I'm going to get myself to where I have a defiled conscience or a conscience seared with a hot iron, and that's going to hinder my ability to genuinely walk in the love and the Spirit, the love and the peace and the joy that God has purchased for me in Christ. And so maintaining a good conscience is important. Titus talks about that too. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So we don't want to come to that spot where our consciences are defiled. But we can love out of a good conscience, a conscience tuned by the grace of God. I did a teaching a few weeks ago called Our Lodestar, where we talked about how grace isn't a license to sin. Neither is it a standard of legalism, but the standard of Christ is our barometer, is the one that we're focusing on. And when we have our consciences tuned to that, that's a good conscience, right? That's a conscience that is willing to admit when they're not living according to the gospel of Christ and to feel that sting, and also isn't condemning itself, isn't sin conscious, isn't allowing a failure to live up to all that God has called us to become another gospel where I think that I need to prove my identity, prove my forgiveness, or earn God's forgiveness in a way that's already been purchased for me. So we're tuning our hearts with right doctrine, with the grace of God. And that's going to lead to love from a good conscience. And then it also says a third thing, doesn't it? Love that comes from faith unfeigned, a sincere faith. In other words, not a mask. What's all this come together to paint the picture of? Again, just something that's true, something that's genuine. We have a word for those that fake an identity, poser, right? We don't need to be spiritual posers. Why? Because we have the ability to believe the gospel of who we are and be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that our love doesn't need to be fake. It can be from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a true faith. Let's look at Romans 12. These are the gospel truths. These are the truths that were stewarded, entrusted to Timothy as a steward, and those at Ephesus that Timothy was to charge with maintaining. These are the truths that lead to the good stuff, the genuine stuff. Right? You know what I'm talking about, that idea of feeling like I need to fit in with the culture around me. You know, and it could be the subculture of a particular church. And maybe I'm not genuinely touched by the gospel yet. But I see those around me that are behaving in a way, and I just put on the appearance of that. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for that. If you've ever been tempted to just kind of fake it, don't fake it till you make it. Take the time to be honest. Take the time in a good conscience. Don't sear yourself. Don't settle for anything but a pure motive. And the way that we do that is by taking heed to ourselves. Just like it says right here, taking heed to ourselves in the doctrine. Timothy was accountable to continue doing this. But we just saw it from 1 Timothy, didn't we? That the goal is love from a pure heart. Do you want that? I don't believe anybody sets out in life saying, I'm going to be a fake. I'm going to be a hypocrite. Maybe some do. I don't know. But I think most people that end up falling into this just get used to the hypocrisy of it, get used to the mask of it. But Christ can transform you from the inside out. That's what we're reading. And there's one path to it. It's this right doctrine, right? The goal of the command is love from a pure heart. That's available to each of us. God doesn't show partiality, like we heard in Manifestations. And our love can be without partiality as well. Look at this in Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, is the King James. That's a good King James word. This is one reason we like to use the NIV as well in our church. Verse 9, love must be sincere. And actually, neither of these really capture the sense of the original as well. This is the word Thomas taught us so many times, without hypocrisy. And at the time, it was used in Greek theater of those that would wear a mask. So many years ago, back when the Bible was written and this word was floating around, those that would play a part in a play would put on a mask that signaled that they were happy. And then when they wanted to signal that they were sad, they put on the mask that was frowning, right? And so it came to be known as a word for hypocrisy. In other words, living out something that wasn't genuine, living out something that hadn't truly changed you from the inside out. And God says, let your love be real. And how can I do that? Not just by force of will, but look at verse 1 and 2. The context of this is the transformed life. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. It doesn't say transform yourself. We've taught this so many times, but by the renewing of your mind with these true words about Christ, not giving heed to speculations and other words that would lead me away from the gospel, but renewing my mind with these truths of who I am in Christ, that I died to sin, that the effects of Adam have no more hold over me because I died with Christ and I'm risen and I have a new life. When I believe those truths, I'm renewing my mind. The old thoughts say, when this situation comes up, I think about me. When that temptation tries to overcome you, that's where faith comes in. And we renew our minds with the truth of God's word, and we're transformed like the caterpillar to the butterfly. Again, it's not something that we do to ourselves. It's something that by the renewing of our mind, that's the one thing we do, but then we're transformed. And so we can carry out this command to have our love be genuine, not faked. And there's no reason that we need to settle for it. Don't settle for just the outward act of showing kindness to others, but let it be the work of Christ that transforms your heart from the inside out. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, and in the time we have left, just a few more minutes here, we're going to consider a little bit more of what this love looks like as to set the standard for what's available to us, because it is big. It is impossible, in fact, to do without a transformed life. But love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith is available. Right? It takes faith in the Word of God, faith in what God says, even if I don't see it right now, just like Peter that got out of the boat and walked on the water. And, you know, yes, he let the winds and the waves cause him to sink, but he had faith, at least for a moment. Or the man that was commanded to stretch forth his hand, even though it was withered, he needed faith. And we need faith, too, in these words. When I think about my life and I think about the way maybe I've reacted in the past or habits I have about of selfishness and seeking my own, I can remember, no, I have the love of God to walk in. And here's something about the love of God that's so beautiful. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, do you see? We heard this in manifestations, didn't we? That God's love isn't partial like our love can be. Right? If I find that my love, it's easier for me to love, in quotes, those that love me back, or certain people in the church, or certain people in the world, but others just kind of get brushed aside. Realize that there's a higher standard. Realize that there's something in you that you haven't tapped into yet through the new life in Christ, through the fact that you've been redeemed and you've purified your soul to the love of God. The love of God is kind to the evil and the good. He sends rain, which is a good thing, on the just and the unjust. Isn't that wonderful? God extends his love to all, and we can have our love be that way too. How could that be? I know myself, but I also know what God says of me in the Word, in the Scriptures, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. this great chapter on marriage. It's a lot more than marriage. It's often read at weddings, which is not a bad thing. But don't, if you've ever just limited this to marriage, realize this is a lot about a lot more than marriage. In fact, the context is the church and church meetings like this. In verse 1, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men, or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Wow. This is some stinging reproof to the Corinthians who were priding themselves on their knowledge, on their manifestations of Holy Spirit, even in their faith. Notice Paul doesn't say your knowledge is faulty or your faith isn't actually faith. No, he warns them that don't stop with right doctrine. Don't stop with faith in that right doctrine, but move on to the love of God, which is the most mature thing. If we stop with knowledge and don't move on to love or move on to faith without also moving on to love, the choices of our lives will not be rewarded by our God. God doesn't find that praiseworthy. Right? The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. And then the next verses talk about some of the qualities of this love that's available. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. King James says it thinks no evil. Right? Oh man, are you bound by that? Where constantly assuming the worst in others, constantly tracking others' sins so that you can slot them below you so you can feel better about yourself or feel better about gossiping to someone else that you're not doing what they're doing. That's not the love of God. The love of God thinks no evil. The love of God keeps no record of wrongs. And you have that in you. You don't have to put on a show where you're just biting your tongue when those things come up, right? We're talking about something that's genuine. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Oh, man, I want that to be true of me more and more. And it can be the end of the commandment to stay true and hold true to these words that we fight for every Sunday, that we fight to pay attention to hear again, are the words that are going to help me do that, right? This isn't a recipe for love in the sense that, okay, now I need to work on being patient. New Year's resolution, number one, be patient, be kind, stop envying. These aren't a list of to-dos. This is less like a recipe and more like a brochure, right? You get that brochure to go to the Caribbean. Joe and Marianne like to go to the Caribbean, right? You get the brochure and it's got the resort with the pool, 24-hour access to the spas, all you can eat. It's a brochure with all of these attributes. If I buy this vacation package, I get to move to the Caribbean for a week and see all these blessed things. When we read this, this can be you if you decide to move to Loveville in Christ, right? That we don't have to put up the poser pretend, right? True love doesn't pretend to be long-suffering. It really is. True love doesn't pretend to be kind. It really is. True love doesn't pretend to not seek its own. It really isn't seeking its own. It doesn't just bite its tongue when provoked. It's genuinely not easily provoked. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And that's the love of God, where we can very gladly spend and be spent for you, as Paul speaks about his love. And there's some other examples we can look at, but I'm calling this teaching poser proofing. I was thinking about like bulletproof things, fireproof things, foolproof things. And in a sense, that's what Paul was doing to Timothy, was reminding Timothy of his true faith, his genuine faith, and encouraging others to have that too. Because right doctrine and the gospel of Christ and the words that we find here that you probably hear every Wednesday and Thursday and every Sunday, and when you open up Romans and Ephesians and Thessalonians about who we are in Christ, these are the same truths that are sure and steadfast, and they do produce supernatural transformation. And it's this doctrine of Christ that we hold so dear that's going to be give us the ability to poser-proof our lives. Help us stay honest. Help us to stay genuine. Not have our consciences become seared with a hot iron. As a church, we're never going to be completely immune to the occasional Ananiases and Sapphiras. But as individuals, we can build a life where we become more and more poser-proof. And we can do that by considering what we looked at this morning from the scriptures and trusting that this is available. As we hold to the doctrine of Christ, refusing other seemingly helpful words, we are equipped to love genuinely. And because we can walk in the Spirit and see its fruit, we have no need to settle for anything less than the good stuff. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. We can only love because you first loved us and you purified us from that awful bondage of being slaves to sin, slaves to having to prove ourselves to you and each other. May we believe our righteousness, and may your perfect love cast out any fear that we have, and may we just step fully into all that you've done for us. Continue to believe these words and continue to do it truly and genuinely. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.